Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Greater Alton. My name's Tim, and if it's your first time here, we're so glad that you came to join us. Want to get right into this lesson. We're doing this this series called In His Steps. I got to tell you this. Jenny showed me something. I couldn't believe, you know, you never show preachers these things, okay? She said that a meme that said something about if a preacher sees his shadow, it means six more lessons in the sermon series. I hope that's not true, okay? But we are in a series. We started off the year, 2025. Can you believe it's already February? And we're starting it off by asking ourselves, will we follow in the steps of Jesus? He calls us to do that. He left an example for us to do that. And when we follow in the steps of Jesus, we get where God is going, where He wants to take us. And I'm interested in where God is taking us as a church, as a leadership, as a man of God himself, myself. Let me say something to you. God moves when I move. Let me say it again. God moves when I move. You believe that? You find this in the Bible. Just about every story, there's these timeless truths you will find in Scripture. And one of those is this one right here. God moves when I move. When I follow His movements, that's when His power is unleashed in my life. There's a great example of this in the book of Joshua. The first four chapters of the book of Joshua. That's what I want us to look at today. It's been a long trip, been a long journey for Israel. Coming out of Egypt, you know, Moses leads them out of Egypt. 2 million to 3 million Jews come out of Egypt. And for 2 years, they're making their way to this promised land that was made generations before to Abraham. From this one family now, 2.5, 3 million people, as many as the stars in the sky. That's what Abraham was promised, huh? And they make their way and they get to the edge of the promised land and God says, get 12 men, send them over and check the place out. I want you to see what you're getting ready to inherit. I've been waiting to fulfill this promise. The 12 spies, they call them, go out, they come back and everybody's excited. What do you hear? And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, can't contain themselves. Why, it's amazing. The grapes are as big as your fist. I mean, there's lots of land. It's wonderful. It's going to be great. Let's go. Let's go. And then 10 others go, wait a minute. Hold on there, Gilligan. There's a problem. And they say, it might have all that, but there's some men that are bigger than us. And we don't feel as big. We're like grasshoppers. And they begin to give a bad report. And the people are listening to this. And 10 say, don't go. 2 say, let's go. And the people side with the majority. And in Numbers 14, I discovered this passage in Numbers 14, one of the saddest passages in Scripture. God says, turn them around. What? Turn them around. Where are we going? I'm leading you into the desert. And you watch the Israel go, wait a second. We'll go now. We'll go now. No, you're not going now. No, you're not going now. Oh, we'll go. Don't you go. They'll cut you to pieces. We're going to go anyway. And they go into the promised land and get cut to pieces. They come back and go, where do you want us to go, Lord? We're going out this way. We're going to the wilderness for 38 years. 38 years these people are wandering around. What I never caught before was God led them into the wilderness, stayed with them in the wilderness. Look at this passage here in Deuteronomy. This is Moses. He's about to die. He's about to close out and he's writing this book called Deuteronomy, which means to say again or to remind. And he writes the history of Israel. And notice this is near the end of their journey. After 40 years, he says this to the people. For the Lord, your God, has blessed you in everything you've done. Every step, he's saying. He has watched you every step through the great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord, your God, has been with you. Thank God. And you've lacked nothing. for 40 years. Two out of Egypt, 38 in the wilderness. God has been watching every step. Every step they take. He didn't say, go that way and leave them. No, he said, go that way where I lead you. Sometimes God's going to lead us into the wilderness. Would you agree with that? Paul talks about being in Arabia for 2 years. Jonah's in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. That's enough wilderness for me, Lord. God sometimes, when we're stubborn, God says, okay, you won't take a step this way? We're going to take a detour. But understand something. I'm going to bring you right back to the very place that I wanted you to go. They wander around 40 years. And where are they? They end up being right back where they started. And in Joshua, the first four chapters, you see this new generation of people. You say, yeah, a lot of people died off, didn't they? Yeah, they're different. They're different this time. They're going to listen to God. They're going to obey God this time. Well, yeah, it's a whole different generation. All of them died off. Well, some of them were kids when they crossed the Red Sea. They know what it's like. They're still there. But what's interesting to me is that not only have people died off, but their pride has died. It's been killed along the way. Their stubbornness has died one by one. Their stubbornness is knocked down. Their fears that they... Where'd it go? It perished in the wilderness. Sometimes we have to go through the wilderness to learn some things. Can you think of a wilderness you've experienced? Where a lot was going on. God was working. You didn't lack anything. He didn't take anything away. He was trying to add something to your life. But you had to go through this wilderness. And so here are these people. They finally come back. And they're back to where they started. They're on the edge of going into the promised land. And this time, they cross. Some priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, was leading them through the wilderness, is now being carried in the middle of a flooding river called the Jordan River. And the priests stop. And the water slowly is going down until it doesn't flow anymore. And the people are like watching this. And they start, Joshua says, go now, move now. And they move. They leave the bank and they go into this dry land and they walk to the ark and then by the ark of the covenant until they're past it on the other side. And then they stand and they wait for the ark to come. Why? Because you do not want to be out of the presence of God. It's what got them through the wilderness, and they're not about to leave him now. And all of this is happening. All of this is marked by one step of faith after another. They take a step, and God moves. They take a step, God moves. They follow in the footsteps out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through a wilderness, and they cross their Jordan. Jordan. I don't know about you, but I remember there's an old song called Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. What are they talking about? We're talking about death. The Jordan represents death. It represents something we're crossing over to get to something better, to something God has promised. What's your Jordan River? What are you facing right now? You're going, God, you got to help me get across this. I know there's blessing on the other side. I know there's something emotional I could be blessed emotionally, mentally, even physically. My family, my life, there's peace on the other side. There's mercy on the other side. There's contentment on the other side. But to get there, I have to take a step. Because God moves when I move. God's not working in my life. You're not moving. Because God moves when I begin to move. And I look at this passage and I think about the Israelites. It says they hurry across the Jordan. Why are they in such a hurry? Because they're excited. Because they're about to receive something they've been waiting for a long, long time. And I couldn't help but think, as a church, as a Christian, as a leader, as a church, we can identify with this, what's going on here, can't we? Because there's been lots of times I've watched people over the years. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is my 40th year being here. 40 years. That's a long time. And many of us here, we left our home, what we're used to, and moved here. Some of us here have left the comforts, our comfort zones, like in Egypt, God called us out and we took steps out of that. And as a church, as a leadership, as a man or woman of God, God would say, let's go. And we've hesitated. And we went through our wilderness. Can you think of some wilderness moments? Sometimes you wonder, is God with us? And He was with us all this time. I've watched people fall away, run away, and pass away over the years. But I'll tell you something else that's died, that's dying in this church. A lot of pride. There's no one. I remember we used to walk around like we were all that in a bag of chips. Look at us. We'd have guest speakers come in. Man, you're singing. It's spectacular. And we'd all puff up. Not anymore. That's not important. Impressing people's not important anymore. Stubbornness? Sometimes we wouldn't wait on God. We'd do it ourselves. And what would happen? Disaster. Wilderness moments. We went through several of them. But I'll tell you something. I didn't realize God was with us the whole time. I thought He just turned us out on our own. But He was with us every step. All those discouraging moments, all those tough moments, all those hard moments, all those times that God calls us to be courageous, and I would be scared. So here we are again, right where we were. What are we going to do? Guys, I want to tell you something. The church is changing. And I like what I see. We're not so cocky. We're not so self-reliant. We're calling out to God more. I know some of us are in pain. Wilderness was not fun. But on the other side of the Jordan is healing. If we'll just take a step as a church, as a leadership, as an eldership, as a man, as a woman. Look at this passage in Joshua 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. What a way to start a book. They believe Joshua wrote this. He starts off with something that it's hard for him to get his mind around. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what he says. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Then he says, now you and all the people prepare to cross over to the Jordan to the land I am giving to the Israelites. He says, prepare yourself. Get ready. You're going to cross this Jordan. What happens when I'm willing to take a step of faith? What happens, listen church, what happens if you take, if I take, if we take a step of faith as a church? Let me give you three. One, it's a step of faith keeps me close to God. One of the things I noticed that I can't ignore is the term Ark of the Covenant is found. It's found 16 times in 4 chapters. Now when you realize that the rest of the book mentions it about 16 times. In other words, half of the references to the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Joshua are in the first 4 chapters. Why is that so important? The Ark of the Covenant is where God dwells. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is the Ten Commandments. The manna, a sample of the manna. While they were wandering around the desert, put that in that box. Why? We don't want to forget that. Well, the budding staff of Aaron is in this box. Over the top of it is what is referred to as the mercy seat. You see, when you take a step of faith, it gets you closer and closer to what God says, what He wants. It's closer and closer to Him providing for you. He'll provide for you all you need. His power, if He can do it to a stick, what can He do through me? There's a lesson I want to do called a stick. That's the stick. You look at this. All the sticks in the Bible, it's incredible. What God can do with a stick, what could He do with me? But there's also not only the power of God there that they're following, how God can provide, but they're also your step closer to His mercy, which every one of us need. His mercy seat goes before us. And when you take a step of faith, you're close to the presence of God. All of those are there. Second thing is a step of faith prepares me. I see more, I experience more, I achieve more when I move more. And the third thing is, a step of faith is a step closer to a breakthrough. When I take a step of faith, it's a step closer to God doing something amazing. Where do you need God to come through? You may be closer to that moment than you realize. It may be just a few steps away through a breakthrough over a stronghold or a habit or healing of some deep pain. One step might get you closer to a solution to a chronic problem you've had for years. Changes your life. Wow. It's a milestone. Look at the Bible says here. It says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you. Doesn't say years from now anymore. It doesn't say 40 years from now. No, it's within hours. And he says, you've got to consecrate yourselves. These are the people that have stayed faithful to God through the wilderness. He's saying, you've got to consecrate yourself. What's consecrate? What's that all about? It means to dedicate. It means to devote myself. It means to be very serious about what God is wanting to do. And when I consecrate myself, I'm ready to move. How do I know if I've consecrated myself? I'm ready to do what God says. I'm ready to take that step. It's take consecrating yourself means you're taking it up a notch when it comes to, I really am ready to serve the Lord. Not just in an ordinary way, but in a holy, set-apart way. And so these people, they prepare themselves by repenting personally of any sin. Any other sins I got right now, I need to deal with. But also, they prepare themselves to be alert when God moves, that they move with Him. So what I want to do is I just want to deal with this morning, and that is, how do I take a step of faith, or what's this, when I consecrate myself, what's that look like when I take a step of faith? Well, let me give you three. There's more, but I can only choose three this morning, okay? Here's the first one. To take a step of faith, I must listen for God's voice. Now you may say, well, that's fundamental. You may say, well, everybody knows that. Now, I know that too. But I don't always listen to God. If I was honest with you, there's times I don't listen to God. I don't listen for His voice. There's too much other noise that's getting my attention. Trouble, problems, blessings, politics, you name it. If you want God to really do something amazing, if we want God to do something, do His work here at Greater Alton, if you want to be a step closer to a breakthrough, it starts, you've got to listen, really listen for the voice of God. Look, again, what's Joshua here? He says, Moses is dead. Can you imagine that? Moses is dead. This is the guy that I listened to God through. This is the guy that's taught me so much over the years. This is the guy that I've been side by side. The Bible says that he was with at Moses' side since he was knee high. Since a kid. Why is Moses dead? Why is he gone? Moses didn't listen to God. That's why he's gone. Church, I know what some of you might be thinking. Moses? Moses, that's a big guy. That's a major person. That just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound fair. It's Moses. And let me tell you, church, everybody needs to listen to God, even the Moses of the church. Because Moses did not listen. God says, I want you to speak to a rock and water will come out. And the Bible says he struck it with a staff. And because of that, well, that's such a technicality. You're missing the point. It's tragic to ignore the voice of God. Well, don't you think God's being a little picky? It's God that's speaking. He deserves our full attention. So if you're assuming you're listening to God, understand, Joshua, who I believe was someone who listened to God, was told, you better listen. Like I was with Moses, I'll be with you. But you've got to listen to me. Never stop reading the book, is what he says in Joshua 1:8. He says to Moses, never stop reading this book of the law. Day and night, you must think about what it says. Day and night? You want me to think about this all the time? All the time. Think about what the Word of God says all the time. Make sure you do everything written in it. But what about grace? What about grace? And doesn't grace make up for what we lack? I believe in the grace of God. I sure believe in the grace of God. That should not make me lax about what God says. It should not make me lax about how much I pay attention or how much I pursue the Word of God. He says, make sure you do everything written in it. The mercy of God is present before Joshua. The grace of God is present, yet God says, make sure you do everything written in it. Then things will go well with you. I would hope so. and you'll have great success. Joshua is at a tough time, and he's trying to wrap his mind around his servant and of Moses dying, and God says, listen to me. Don't get all caught up in what just happened. Yes, it's bad. Yes, it's tragic. And yes, he's gone, but you need to listen to me. Sometimes we don't listen to God when things are bad. We're too busy wanting God to hear us. God help me. God help me. And he's going, well, here's what you do. Here's what you do. And we don't listen because our pain somehow is too loud to hear the voice of God. But it's not just that. The people of God, they're real excited. And they're so excited, they can't wait to cross the Jordan. And look what Joshua says to these people. Then Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to what the Lord your God has to say. He says, before we go anywhere, before we go over there, man, you really need to pay attention and listen to what God has to say. Church, I had to tell you, there's times, many times I have not listened to God as your minister. And it's hurt you guys. It's hurt y'all. Many times our leadership did not listen to God. We listened to our fears. We listened to our particulars, our preferences, our desires. And I just want you to know it before you, we repent. That's what we've been doing. Repenting, going, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want this church to do? I'm asking all of us here to take just a gut check and go, you know, Lord, I'm going to repent. I'm going to listen like I never have before. To keep in step with the Spirit demands it. Before I rush out the door, before you rush out the door, before you step into the noise of the day, consecrate your heart. Consecrate your ears. Consecrate your time and listen for God's voice. I warn you, if you don't do this, you're going to end up somewhere else. If I don't do this, I'm going to end up somewhere else. I love David. Psalms 119, I'd encourage you this week, read all of Psalms 119. 176 verses, every one of them refer to the Word of God. The longest, biggest chapter in the Bible is devoted to listening to what God says. And David says right here, direct my steps by your word. It's one of many. He calls out to God, oh, direct my steps by your word. Show me what you want me to do. Help me hear what you have to say. It starts there. A step of faith starts. Why? Because faith comes from hearing the Lord. And a step of faith won't come unless I'm hearing. Here's the second thing I notice here when I take a step of faith, that I need to remember the other moments God came through. I need this. I need this point this morning. The Israelites, after they cross, Joshua says to the Israelites to gather 12 large stones. Look how big these things are. Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. The ark is still sitting in the middle. The priests are holding it, and they're right in the middle, and they're standing there as everybody crossed. And as everybody gets over, Joshua says, go back over and get 12 stones from where those guys are standing. And look, take up a stone, have each guy do it, take it up on his shoulder. We're not talking about a pebble in the pocket here. You guys ever, rock is heavy. One time my brother-in-law, we're in the Smoky Mountains, and he wants a rock. And he starts getting a shovel and starts digging in the Smoky Mountains. I go, Roger, I don't think you can do that. I think that's illegal. I need this rock. You going to help me? No. Well, at least watch for cars. I watch him this big. takes it out of the Smoky Mountains. And I'm going, how can you do something like that? I want to remember something. I got to have this rock, man. This has been awesome. And I've always, man, this is an incredible place. And I want, I said, well, take a little pebble. They won't miss that. But that's not a hole. It's leaving a hole. Somebody could fall in it. He's like, puts in the back of his SUV. It goes, I will see him next weekend, and I will see that rock, and I will say to him for the umpteenth time, you need to return the rock. That is wrong. Why is he piling up stones? And by the way, it's not just there, you know. Look at this next verse. Joshua also set 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River where the priests who carried the Ark of the Promise had stood. The stones are still there today. So there's a pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan, and there's a pile of rocks on the edge where they crossed of the Jordan. What's the deal with this? You know, every culture does this. We set up monuments, don't we? We like piling rocks. You ever been walking down the river or walking somewhere and there's a pile of rocks? I hope you've never touched them. You don't knock them over, do you? I see them and go. I remember one time I was at Spotted Bear River and I stacked some rocks because I was going to go hiking down this river. And I stacked some rocks this tall. And then I went down fishing, fly fishing. And then my walkie-talkie, it's Vernon. He goes, shh, Tim. And he could barely hear him. Yeah, what is it, Vernon? You probably ought to head back. Why? Because it's going to be dark soon. Well, no, it's only such as in the mountains, the sun gets blocked sooner. You better hurry up and get back. Why should I hurry? Well, they don't call it Spotted Bear River for nothing. And I'm a foot in it back. And I'm working. I'm running as fast as I can. Everything looks the same. I can't tell. And I'm like, I piled the rocks somewhere. Where are they? And it's getting darker and darker. And it's getting where I can barely see. And I'm going, that dirty dog, he knocked that pile of rocks over, and I've overshot him by a mile. And there they were, right where I left them. Never knock those piles. You never know. Why do people do this? They want to remember something. You see them everywhere. You see them everywhere. Mount Rushmore. What are we doing there? We're using rock to remember something. Yeah, these stones had a purpose. They had a purpose. They're milestones. They mark that God was there. That's awesome. They mark the moment from our past to reassure us of our future. What's your milestones? You guys got anything like that? That make you think about, wow, God came through then, and I bet you he'll come through in the future. Let me show you one of my milestones. Guess where I found it? Tucked away, hidden somewhere. This is a big deal. What is this? It's our mortgage. We shredded it. Remember that? Put it in a jar, had it sitting there. I found it's tucked away behind a bunch of stuff. Why? Probably by somebody who doesn't know what this is. Probably by somebody that's forgotten what it's about. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you this morning we ought to bow down and go, oh, we love you, Shredded Mortgage. You're the best, Shredded Mortgage. Oh, without you, we wouldn't get through the day, Shredded Mortgage. No, but it serves as a stone. A pile of papers, like a pile of stones to me. You realize how many stones you can think of? I think of living stones. The Bible talks about that the kingdom is made up like a building with living stones. Some of you are sitting here. I look at my mother. And I look over at my wife. I look at my brother. Living stones. I look at my son. Look at some of you, my friends. What do you remind me? God is powerful. That God works. He worked then, and he'll work in the future. Listen to me. The victories that we've had are evidence of the victories ahead. Let me say it again. The victories that you've had are evidence of the victories ahead. If you just remember, God did that. God did that. How did I sell that house so quick? God did that. How does this person sitting here in this building today as a Christian, all I did was take a step and speak up. That tells me that in the future, if I would take a step like that, someone else could know Jesus. It's a great habit, church, to have, to remember. Not to worship the old days, but just to put them in their context. That victory tells me there's victories ahead. So I say to you, if you've ever felt hesitant to take a step of faith, just recall, think about, what are those moments you go, only God did that. There's no way I could have done that. No way I could have thought that up. Only God could have done that. And let it encourage you to go, let's go again. Let's take another step and see what God can do. God moves when I move. And the third thing is, I must be willing to get my feet wet if I'm going to take a step of faith. I've got to get my feet wet. It comes down to a step. Why is that? Well, faith involves three things. Faith, first of all, involves movement. You can't get away. It does. It requires action. What doesn't the Bible say that faith without action is dead? So it requires action. And the third thing is that faith leads to obedience. It leads to that moment where I finally apply and put it into practice. I get my feet wet. What is faith really asking me to do? It's asking me to follow the movements of God. When he leads, I follow. I love this in Joshua 3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. I've never been this way before. That's okay. That's okay. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, you see them carrying it, and that you follow it. You move when it's time to move. I love this in Joshua 3, verse 15 now. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, as soon as they got their feet wet, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a great distance away. So the people crossed over. Do you notice that? The Jordan River is at flood stage. Normally the Jordan River is like 100 feet across. Typically 3, maybe in its deepest spots before flood stage, maybe 10 foot deep. During flood stage, the Jordan is a mile wide. During flood stage, the Jordan can be 12, 15 feet everywhere that deep. During flood stage, the current can reach to the speed as high as 40 miles an hour. And I sit there and I think to myself, why do you have to cross now? Why during flood stage? Couldn't we wait till the water's down a little? Why has it got to be so hard? Why has it got to be so difficult to take a step of faith? If you notice that, I have no trouble taking, if it's a step of faith when it's easy. I don't even know if it's a step of faith. It may be a step of facts. But steps of faith are tougher. Why do they have to be so difficult? I think there's two reasons. One, God would tell us, well, if it was easy, you wouldn't need me. And you'd become self-reliant. And that's going to get you nowhere. Another thing, if a step of faith is easy, you'd never discover my power. And boy, howdy, are you going to need it later. You'll never know. This is how you get to the power. This is how you get to the amazing things I can do. It's going to take a step in one of the most difficult times. It's just too wide to cross. It's too deep. It's the water's too loud. It's too scary until I put my foot in it. When I get my foot wet and step where God has gone, remember now the Ark of the Covenant's already out in the middle. It's as soon as God steps in it, it changes everything. And here come the people of Israel. And they're able to cross. Everybody's able to cross. Church, all I know is anything worthwhile is going to take a step of faith from you. Anything worthwhile in life. I've told this story before, but I like telling it. I was probably 16. I was a teenager. And I was at the local swimming pool in Albion. We had a pool. It was cool. We never had a public pool before. I loved going there. But not to swim. I had other reasons. And I remember watching these guys and diving off the high dive. Wow. Then my cousins, who were like 10, diving off the high dive. Wow. And then I made the mistake of looking at one of them, and they looked at me and says, "Hey, Tim, dive off the high dive." I'm in the 3-foot area where it's safe. That's the truth. "No, I got a little ear infection." "No, you don't. Come on to dive." Now, and then my friends are going, "Hey, Gil, come on. You can do it." And they're all going, "Come on, Tim." And it's like walking to the gallows. I kid you not, I put my hand on the steps. I walk up. I walk out. Everybody, I'm trying to cover up the fear, but I can't. And I'm walking out like this, and I get to the edge. It's higher up here from up here than it looks down there. And the water looks deeper. In fact, that drain's doing the, you know. I turned around and walked down. Boo! Boo! My cousins are going, "You've shamed us. Come on, you can do it." I want to. Terrified. I want to. I'm terrified. And then my cousins say, "Tim, get up there. We'll save you." They're this tall. And I get up there again. It's not quite as scary because I've been there, but it seems higher now. And there they are in a circle, 4 of them, treading water. "Come on, Tim, you can do it. We'll save you. You're half my size." But then I started looking around, and I noticed I had friends that were my age sitting on the pool going, "Come on." Some adults are there. And then I catch the lifeguards. There's 2 of them. And when I realized I wasn't diving by myself, it wasn't pretty. The Russian judge wouldn't have given me any. I fall off step off, almost hit my head on the board going down because I was scared to death. And you know, just like everybody said, I popped right back up and there are my cousins right beside me. "We got you, Tim. We got you, Tim." "Okay, I'm good. I think I got it. I got it." And then I get out of the water and guess what I do? I go right to that. And before I can talk myself out of it, I jump again and again and again. You never take a step of faith alone. You never have. You hear me? You never have taken a step of faith alone. You never will take a step of faith alone. You have a lot of people rooting for you. You see, sometimes I'm a scaredy cat when it comes to faith. Alan's got me through a lot of that stuff. There's something powerful about another believer beside you going, we can do this, Tim. Terrified. Two are better than one. They can stand back to back and win any fight. I didn't have just one beside me. I had all of you beside me. Most of you here beside me. You've got me through some scary moments. I'm a coward when it comes to faith. Sometimes I'm just a coward. I'm so sorry for being this coward. I don't want to be a coward. I want to jump. I want to take the step, but it's too scary. And I got a feeling some of you feel the same way about yourself. I want to, Tim. I know God has, you've wandered around and he's brought you back. That step is still waiting for you. Come on. Want to try this time? Want to give it another shot? Let's do this together. You won't be alone. I'm already out in the middle of the water. I'm already out in the middle of the river. Come on. Let's go. I want you to cross. You know, God wants everyone to cross their Jordan. Hebrews 12. So we have many people of faith around us. Their lives tell us what faith means. So let us run. Boy, that sounds like stepping. Let us run the race that is before us and never give up. Let us look only to Jesus. He's the one who began our faith and makes our faith perfect. I think about all those around me. All of my brothers and sisters in Christ, all my cousins in Christ, if you will. And then there's the lifeguard who sits there and says, I've got you, Tim. And he's got you this morning too. So why not? What is something God's wanting you, he's brought you to, you need to cross? I need to cross over from mediocrity to really getting serious about Christ. I need to cross over from my stubbornness, and I just need to surrender. I need to surrender. I'm scared to death. I need to focus on the source of my faith. What's the Jordan that's at flood stage? It's loud, it's wide, it's deep, it looks impossible. But look to the presence of God. He's already there waiting for you to walk to him, by him, and past him. And God will follow you out of that Jordan and take you the rest of the way home. What is it? Are you stuck? What is it? I want you to know that, listen to this passage here as we close. This is Psalms 114. I found this morning. I'm working on my lesson all the way to the bitter end, okay? And here, listen to this. Psalms 114. A psalmist wrote these words. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams. The hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Hey, mountains, why did you jump? Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. See, you can follow in his steps because he's close. His presence is close. And the one who can stop the Jordan to help you cross can stop whatever's facing you and help you cross. There's a card in your bulletin, and I'd like to give you a chance to just look at it. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. I want you to know, God wants everyone here to cross. He wants you to cross. He wants to get you there. He doesn't want to leave anybody behind. But it's got to start with a step. What's that step? Let me ask you, What or who has your ear? Are you listening to God or is it something else that's drowning it out? And if you could hear God, what do you think he's saying to you this morning? Let me ask you, are you moving when God's moving? If you've wandered around, I want to say to you again, if you've wandered around, you feel like you've been wandering around, he's brought you back to say, this same step is in front of you. Let's take this one. And I'll help you with all the rest. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you'd like to open the Bible up with somebody. Or maybe you just need some prayers. This is my Jordan River right now. And I desperately need God's help to cross it. You're not taking those steps alone. You don't have to. There's people here. A leadership here. And the lifeguard himself promises to help you get across. We're going to pray and then we're going to give you time to fill out that card and then close our services. Thank you for coming this morning. Let's pray. Father, before you the seas flee from you. Before you the rivers turn back. And God, we call on you. We call on your presence to have your presence in our lives to do that very thing. Father, we know you've led us here, but it's not just here you want to take us. You want to take us beyond. So we listen for your voice this morning. Father, we're reminded of the power in the past, your power and what it's done in our lives in this church. And Father, we pray that those stones of remembrance will help us, those milestones will help us take the next step before us. Fill us with courage. Reassure us with your Spirit. Help us get our feet wet and take a step to trust you. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Yeah. live.